I have never considered myself to be a great preacher. And you may say, well, that doesn't seem like that when you stand up to preach. Seems like you have all the confidence in the world, but I don't have a lot of confidence in myself. But I do know this, I love the Word of God. And I love to preach. And if I didn't love to preach, I wouldn't do it as much as what I do. But I'm not ashamed to tell you that I'm thankful that God's opened the doors that He has. And for several years, I would preach almost, well, there was a few years I preached over 500 times in a year. Someone said, wait a minute, there's only 365 days. I go places sometimes where I preach five times in a day. It's not uncommon. Some of the meetings that I'm in, special meetings, and back in the day when we traveled overseas in a lot of our meetings, we would preach all day long and then preach of the night and get in about midnight to 1 in the morning, and then we'd start back out about 5:30 the next morning and do the same thing all over again. And I'm glad that God has given me the opportunity to preach. And over these years, I've learned a little bit from preaching. I've learned this. People don't like to think. Any sermon that makes them think, they just close you down because they think you're trying to preach above their head. But I think if you stay in the book, you're okay. And I think if the devil can ever get this out of our mind and out of our hearts and out of our pulpits, we are in trouble. That's why there's such a division when it comes to the Word of God, on the opinions of the Word of God. But I believe this book. I believe it so much that 42 years ago, I made up my mind, I'm going to preach it with everything in me. And I can't tell you that I've been perfect. I can't tell you that I haven't failed. But I tell you one thing, God has never failed me. And the more that I learn from this book, the more I realize the less that I know. Everything in this book centers around Christ. Jesus is the central theme of this book. The old preacher used to preach and say, you can take this Bible and any verse you cut into, it'll bleed the blood of Jesus. Because it's all about Christ. And everything we read is about Him. I think He summed it all up in Matthew 22:42 when He said, these are the words of Christ. Two questions He asked. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They say unto Him, the son of David. Well, they were partially right. Just like a lot of people today, they look at Jesus and they accept Him in certain ways that they are partially correct. But they're not fully correct because He's more than the son of David. He is the Son of God. And I'm preaching tonight on the subject, whose son is he? Now you'd think that you wouldn't even need to preach a message like this, but today there's so few people that really know who Jesus is. You know that you can attend churches even in America and go for weeks and never hear a message about Jesus. Never hear a testimony about Jesus. Never hear anything about Christ. But if we don't know whose son He is, then we'll never see His power to save us and forgive us from our sin. See, here's the problem. The sin in our life is the problem. Thank all three of you for the amen. And sin is a problem because we've all sinned, but we can't do anything about it. We can't correct it. We can't undo it. Once we sin, we've sinned against an almighty God, and the only hope we have is in someone that can take our sin away, because we'll always remember our sin. Even when they're forgiven, we'll still remember our sin. We have a problem. We can't forget it. We can't undo it. We can't cleanse it. But if we see Jesus for who He is, we have the answer to our sin problem. And you'll never find the answer to your sin problem and the answer to the question about the sin problem until you can answer the question about the Son. Whose son is He? Well, The Bible's very clear on telling us that we needed forgiveness of sin for 4,000 years. The Hebrews followed the covenant of God and the teaching from Moses as he gave the first prophetic words when he went back in time in the first five books of your Bible, which is known as the Pentateuch. And he went back to the beginning, penned by Moses and authored by God, and God inspiring him to write the words. When in the beginning we have the fact that man's first sin is recorded. And because of that sin, there had to be a way of finding forgiveness of that sin. It looked like all hope was lost. It looked like there would never be a way for man to be saved, and that everything that man had done would be held against him, mankind, with no hope whatsoever. Until you get to Genesis chapter 3, because God also gave a promise that there is one who is coming who shall crush the head of the serpent and shall give complete victory, and his name is Jesus. So with that promise and that covenant that was made, the Hebrew people begin to record the words of God and the covenant of God and keep a strict genealogy about the Lord, because they were expecting a Messiah to come. They're the ones that told us three important things about the Messiah when he came. First of all, he'd be born of a virgin. Second of all, they told us he'd be born in Bethlehem. And thirdly, they told us that he would be of the lineage of David, or the household of David. So they kept records for 4,000 years. Now, tonight, don't get alarmed. I'm going to preach 4,000 years of Bible in 10 minutes. Because I am amazed what led me to this. Remember, I said people don't like to think. Somebody came to me with a statement one time and said, why did God put the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, there's 16 verses, verse 1 through 16, in Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 23 and through verse 38, is another listing of genealogy, and the strangest thing there, it's in reverse. It's from Jesus back to Adam. Someone said, you know, when I read that, it just seems so boring to me. And now you want to be honest with yourself. The first time you ever came before your heart on, first time you ever came to it, and you started reading these genealogies, you probably said the same thing. You thought it was just names of somebody that had a child named this and a child named that. So one day, the Spirit of God moved on my heart. Do you know that there's 77 generations named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? From Adam to the birth of Christ is a genealogy of 77 generations. That's double God's number of completion. God stressed the 77 for a reason. Now get ready for this, because I'm going to read you the names from the genealogy. And do you know, now some of you are already looking down, you're going to miss it. Do you know that every Hebrew name had a meaning? So would you allow me just to give you 77 names with their meaning? And I'm going to give you those names just as God gave them. From the first is what we call the royal lineage, because the seed of a person in a family, the seed come from the father to determine what tribe that they belong to in the Hebrew race. And the other is what we call the blood lineage, or the bloodline, that tells us what bloodline that they come through. The reason that you have two genealogies, one is the royal lineage and the other is the blood lineage. One is the royal line, the other is the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Now when those names are mentioned, and I'm going to go from Adam to David to Solomon to Joseph to Jesus, then from Adam to David to Nathan to Mary to Jesus, through the father, the earthly father, we know that the father, the one that was biologically responsible for the birth of Christ, is the Holy Ghost, for he overshadowed Mary. But yet Joseph was his earthly father. So as we take this, I want you to hear these names and what each particular name means so that you can sit there and say, so what? Because that's how most people will respond to this. Here it is. Adam means red man. Seth means standing redemptively in the place of another. Enos means the people of this earth. Canaan means possession. Mahalo means praise of God. Jared means come down. Enoch means make a way. Methuselah means when he dies, there will be an outpouring. His death will be as a weapon. Lamech means he is brought low that he may be proved powerful. Noah means he will bring rest and be a resting place. Shem means his name shall be famous. Ephraxad means among those who have been cut off or bound by the enemy in a stronghold. Canaan means possession. Selah means tender shoot. Eber means heavenly region. Phalek means divide. Reu means closest friend. Saruk means branch. Nacor means burning with resolve. Terah means takes up residence here. Abraham means the father of a multitude, or transliterated, the chief of a mighty host. Isaac means he laughs. Jacob means deceiver and planter and supplanter. Judah means shall be praised. Perez means breach. Hezron means fortify. Aram means exalted. Amminadab means royal seed. Nishon means hissing enchanter. Salmon means covering or a garment. Boaz means his strength. Obed means serving. Jesse means wealthy. David means beloved. Solomon means peace. Rehoboam means enlarge for himself a people. Abijah means Jehovah is my father. Asa means harmed but then healed. Hurt but then made whole. Jehoshaphat means God is judged. Joram means God is exalted. Uzziah means the strength of God. Jotham means perfection of God. Ahaz means possessed in his hand. Hezekiah means the power of God. Manasseh means forgotten. Amon means master builder. Josiah means divinely healed. Jeconiah means God will set and make strong. Shealtiel means ask of God. Zerubbabel means born in captivity. Abiud means my father is majesty. Eliakim means raised up by God. Azor means helper. Zadok means righteous one. Achim means God will raise him up. Eliud means God's praise, majesty, and splendor. Eliezer means the helper of God. Mathan means a gift, Jacob, heel-grabbing supplanter. Joseph means exchange out life for death. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Salmon means covering. Boaz means strength. Obed means serving. Jesse means to make wealthy. David means beloved. Nathan means give. Mattathias means the gift of God. Menon means under the enchantment. Malia means dearest object of care. Elijah means he will raise them up. Jonah means the giver of grace. Joseph means life in exchange for death. Judah means praise God. Simeon means hearken unto him. Levi means join to him in covenant. Mattathias means the gift of God. Joram means God has exalted. Eliezer means help and salvation of God. Joseph means they will be sustained by God. Means be quickened, made awake, or made alive. Elmadon means measured. Kosam means king's divine oracles. Adai means adorn. Melchi means king. Neri means heavenly light. Shethiel means ask of God. Zerubbabel means born in captivity. Risa means heal. Joanna means give grace. Judah means he shall be praised. Joseph means he gives life in exchange for death. Shimei means hearken to the good tidings. Mattathias means gift of God. Meoth means small. Nagib means bright light. Elslai means whose eyes are fixed on God. Nahu means consolation and comfort. Amos means burdened. Mattathias means the gift of God. Joseph means life in exchange for death. Jenai means violent action. Melchi means the king. Levi means join in covenant. Mattathias means the gift of God. Eli means raises us to heavenly heights. Joseph means life and liberty in exchange for death. Mary means rebellion, and Jesus means Jehovah is my salvation. Oh, no, no. You've not heard anything yet. You want to be amazed at what God did through his people and through this book. This is what makes me so stirred in my soul when people abuse the word of God and atheists come against the word of God. They don't know the power of the word of God. Now, will you allow me? I'm telling you, God, well, glory. God will bless you if you hear what God says. I'm going to read the genealogy to you, not with their name. But if you take the genealogy as recorded in Matthew and the genealogy as recorded in Luke, God wrote us a letter and wrote his people a letter. For when you put all the names together, it is a wonderful story of redemption that God has recorded through Jesus Christ, his son. So will you allow me to read the genealogies to you tonight, just substituting the names with their literal meanings? Oh, glory to God. The last Adam, the red man, will be standing redemptively in a place of another. The people of this earth are his possession. For the praise of God, he has come down to make a way. When he dies, there will be an outpouring. His death will be as a weapon. He is brought low that he may prove himself powerful. He will rest and be a resting place. His name will be famous among those who have been cut off and been bound by the enemy in the stronghold. He will call them his possession. He will come as a tender shoot, as one from the heavenly region. He will divide even the closest friends. He will be a branch burning with resolve when he takes up residence here. He will be the father of a multitude, of a chief, of a mighty host. He laughs at the deceiver and supplanter, and he overcomes. He shall be praised, and the breach he will fortify, enclose and wall in. He is exalted, the royal seed who will crush the head of the hissing enchanter. He will be a covering and a garment. In him is strength. He will come serving to make wealthy his beloved and bring peace and enlarge for himself a people. He will say, Jehovah is my father. He will be harmed but then healed, hurt but then made whole. It will be said that he, God, has judged, and he, God, is exalted. He will prove the strength of God and the perfection of God. He will possess in his hand the power of God. And though he is forgotten of his people, he is the master builder and divinely healed him. And he, God, will set and make strong those who ask of God, those born in captivity. He will say, my father is majesty. He will be raised up by God to be a helper, to be the righteous one. God will raise him up for God's praise, majesty, and splendor. He will be the help of God, a gift. And to the heel-grabbing supplanter, he will exchange out life for death and bring us Jehovah's salvation. He will be a covering and a garment. And in his strength, he will come serving to make wealth. To make wealthy his beloved and give the gift of God. He declares to those that are under the enchantment, they are his dearest object of care. He will raise them up. He will be the giver of grace and give life in exchange for death. They will praise God and hearken unto him and join him in covenant. Those who receive the gift of God, the one whom God has exalted, shall find help and salvation of God. They will be sustained by God. They will be quickened, made awake, and made alive. He will be measured, accounting according to the king's divine oracles. He will be ordained
ordained as king. He will be heavenly light to all that ask of God. And those born in captivity, he will heal and give grace. He shall be praised because he gives life in exchange for death. To those who hearken to the good tidings, he gives the gift of God. Unto the small, he is the bright light. Unto those whose eyes are fixed on God, he is a consolation and comfort. To the burdened, he is the gift of God. He is life in exchange for death. The violent action of the king is in order to join in covenant with those to receive the gift of God. He raises us to heavenly heights and gives life in exchange for death. And rebellion he overcomes and brings us God's salvation. Don't tell me that God's word is not sure. For 4,000 years, God devised the plan to overcome Satan. And of all things, he came through Mary, whose name means rebellion. He came through the rebellious to bring life in place of death. Now that may not mean much to you. And the problem is you think you're going to live forever, but you're not going to live forever. You're going to die. Several years ago, when I was just a boy pastor starting out, I was called to the hospital of a young lady. Her family was there. Beautiful young girl. They were to bring back the report that day up at Columbus as to whether she had cancer or not. And the doctors had already told them they were concerned that the cancer that she had, there would be no treatment for if it was what they thought. I got up early one morning. Must have been 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning to get there, to be with the family when the doctor came in. Seemed like it'd take them forever to get inside. Finally, when they came in, the doctor was crying, and I thought, this isn't good news. The doctor sat down on her bedside, and he was such a gentle, loving man. And I thought of the thousands of people he undoubtedly had treated in his career. And as he gave that diagnosis, she was there. He took her by the hand and he said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry, but you have this type of cancer and we have no treatment and there's no hope." You could hear her family sobbing. I was sobbing. I felt so hopeless. I didn't know what to say. And in a little while, they finally left the room and I couldn't take my eyes off of her. And you can believe this or not, she didn't shed one tear. She never shrugged her shoulders. She never went, "Oh well." She never pled with the doctor for anything. Lovingly and gently, she told the doctor, said, "Thank you. I know you're just doing your job. Thank you so much." And they left the room. We stood there in silence. What do you say at a time like that? And she asked them to fluff up her pillow, and they did. And I remember she put her hands behind her head, laying back on the pillow. She looked over at me and she said, "Preacher, have you ever been to a place where they tell you that there's no hope?" And I said, "No. Honey, I really can't say that anybody's ever told me there's no hope." And she said, "I've never been there either." What was she saying? He exchanges death for life. If you stood in a courtroom
and the judge was before you and had the right to sentence you to death or to life, what would you want? Well, preacher, that's a silly question. I want life. Well, then why are you going to leave here tonight if you're unsaved without Jesus? When you can exchange death for life. You don't have to face the second death. You can be saved. You can be born again and have your life changed by the power of God.